Good morning, everyone. This is Leah with the sermon for June the 14th. As we gather together, let us know that even though we can't be with each other and see each other as often as we would like, we are still one family, and we are still part of the body of Christ that unites us all. May the grace of the Lord and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. God of compassion, you have opened the way for us and brought us to yourself. Pour your love into our hearts that, overflowing with joy, we may freely share the blessings of your realm and faithfully proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Genesis, the 12th chapter, beginning with the first verse and continuing through the 9th verse. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled to the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negev. The word of the Lord. If you wish to stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel, I invite you to do so now. I shall read to you the Gospel acclamation. Hallelujah! The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Hallelujah! The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. We ask of you this day, come, Holy Spirit, you are the flame of our lives. Come, Holy God, you shower us with mercy and grace. Come, Savior Jesus, you show us the way to eternal life. We ask you, O God in three, to come now into our hearts, that we may hear your word proclaimed, see your will for each and all of us, and follow in your way. In the name of our Holy Savior, amen. If I had put a title, it would be Reach Out and Touch. We are fortunate enough these days to live in a time when many people have at home a small piece of the Berlin Wall. The wall stood as an impassable symbol of a great truth about human nature, that people separate themselves from others. But now the wall is in pieces, taken over, distributed, and kept as souvenirs by people all over the world who are united in the notion that political freedom is better than oppression. The world is filled with great structures that have been designed to separate people, like the Berlin Wall, as the Grand Castles of Europe separated folks, and the Great Wall in China was certainly built to keep others out, and there are uncountable imaginary walls around the world, and there are borders that are guarded by armed patrols and defended even at the cost of human life. There are other boundaries that are closer to home. They can be determined by which schools you attended, how much education you have, where you work, and what is your job there, the kind of car you drive, where you live, or the cost of your tennis shoes. These artificial walls divide people between those that are like us and those that are not. We usually don't like to get too close to people who are different from us. That has been one of the amazing things in my mind of all of the protests lately. People who come from different backgrounds, who look different, who have lived different kinds of lives, are all coming together. It is marvelous to see a rainbow of people. But it has always been so that we really prefer to stick with our own rather than being around people that are different with us from us. When archaeologists dig to learn of ancient culture, they uproot not just the remains of walls, but remnants of the ways of life that separated some of the people from the ways of others. Jesus lived in an age of great division. Jews safeguarded themselves from others by maintaining laws of purity. The Pharisees saw to the details of those laws and kept the populace on their toes, lest they fall into contact with those who could taint their cleanliness. Gentiles were avoided. Samaritans were hated. Sinners were outcast. Lepers were quarantined. The sick were kept apart, and those who buried the dead were considered unclean for a week. But Jesus paid little heed to these human restrictions. It's one of the things that got him into such trouble with religious authorities. I want to point out a few things to you this morning. First, in today's gospel reading, Jesus demonstrates his disregard for human barriers. And this disregard for human barriers is the first point of our sermon this morning. If we are going to reach out and touch, we have to first remove the barriers. As I was preparing this sermon, I found myself continuing to smile a little every time I thought about Jesus reaching out and touching. And I realized that I kept thinking about something one of my favorite nephews sent me. Three men were fishing on a lake one day when Jesus walked across the water and joined them in the boat. When the three astonished men had settled down enough to speak, the first fellow humbly asked, "Jesus, I have suffered from back pain ever since I took shrapnel in Vietnam. Could you help me?" "Of course, my son," Jesus said. When he touched the man's back, the man felt relief for the first time in years and was so grateful. The second man, who wore very thick glasses and had a hard time reading and driving, asked if Jesus could help with his eyes. Jesus smiled, removed the man's glasses, and tossed them into the lake. When the glasses hit the water, the man's eyes cleared, and he could see everything distinctly. When Jesus turned to the third man, the guy put up his hands in defense and cried desperately, "No, no, don't touch me. I can't afford to get well. I'm on long-term disability." There are some people that really don't want to get well for a lot of reasons, and that may be one of them. But back to our sermon. When another disciple is needed, Jesus looks in an unlikely place and calls upon Matthew, the tax collector. No faithful rabbi would consider an outcast for his disciple. Such a sinner would be too evil to employ in godly manners, but Matthew had some quality of leadership or some quality of faithfulness that Jesus could see. He stepped into Matthew's world, ate with his friends, and put Matthew to work in spreading the good news of God's love. Those who are well have no need of a physician, he would tell the Pharisees, but no one is well, and our human distinctions do not help us. None of us is whole, no matter our education, our gender, our nationality, our race, our convictions, or affiliations, or job. None of us is well and whole. We all have need of our Savior, for we are united with all people in our need for Him. And thank God that Jesus broke through the social and cultural barriers that separated Him from other people. He did indeed reach out and touch, not just His disciples, but you and me as well. We also have been called by God and touched by God to follow Jesus. And then we read that Jesus, the great physician, is asked to make an emergency house call. Another barrier is broken here when the leader of the synagogue bursts upon the scene. His daughter has died and he implores Jesus to come and touch her. Such a thing just wasn't done. The dead were considered unclean. It was expected that the family would bury her and suffer the impurity of having touched death, and certainly not invite anyone else to touch her and become unclean themselves. Again, Jesus steps over the barrier and makes his way to the deceased girl's side. We are told that a large crowd of the curious followed Jesus. I am sure that some were hoping he would succeed, and others expected that he would fail, and most of the crowd, most probably, just got caught up in the excitement of the parade. Then there's the story of the woman who bled for years and comes to be healed. Here again, another human barrier is broken. Women were considered to be unclean when they were bleeding in their menstrual cycle, and this woman was bleeding consistently. Thus, not only was he constantly in poor health, she also was shunned by everyone because of her condition. Whatever happened, the important matter, of course, is that in the midst of the crowd, Christ felt the touch of a single person and turned to see her, and he tells her to take heart, daughter. Scholars tell us that this is the only time Jesus calls anyone daughter. Don't ever say that in the enormity of the cosmos, God cannot care about your concerns and you. Don't ever say that in the enormity of the cosmos, God does not only hold us close as we would hold and care our own children. He actually solicits us to bring him our concerns. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Said Jesus, your faith has made you well. And we are told she was immediately healed. The desperation of her faith thus became the channel that led her to her healing by Jesus. Then we have the last story of our gospel. Jesus does indeed heal the dead daughter of the Jewish leader. He took her by the hand and she got up. He broke the taboos against touching a dead person and the social cultural barriers and reached out and touched, and she was healed. Jesus recognizes no walls that keep him from these people. He regards no test for proper doctrine, no question regarding their political convictions, no calculation of their gender, ethnicity, or social standing. He sees only their need to be touched, to be healed, to be loved, to be forgiven. He responds to a need in them, something that unites us all, and that is the need to be made whole. First, barriers are broken down, and second, we have stories that tell about physical touch. So when Jesus wanted to transmit his power of love, he touched people quite often. The man born blind and the children in Jerusalem being two other examples. An embrace, a kiss, a hand on the shoulder, a pat on the back. All of these are ways of expressing a love which goes beyond words. Act in the story of the woman who had bled for a long time, a simple touch made a world of difference. I think I will never forget the day I walked into a patient's room at one of the skilled nursing facilities where I served as a hospice chaplain. He was an older gentleman, and at every visit I had made, he was quite polite, but I always felt like I had interrupted him, or I was simply an intruder he had been instructed to tolerate because I was with hospice and he had to cooperate with any and all of our staff coming in to see him. But this particular day, he was quite alert and welcoming, even reaching out with his hand to hold onto my hand as I sat in the chair next to his bed. I was stunned that he seemed to be so welcoming and happy to see me that day. So as I was greeting him, I told him I was surprised that he seemed to have more energy and enthusiasm than he usually had. And what he said next surprised me so much that I found myself seeing and experiencing the presence of God's love right there with us. What he said was, "I am so very glad that you came to see me today. I was thinking just last night about all the people who come into my room to see me, and I realized that you are the only person that comes to see me who touches me without wearing gloves. You put your skin next to my skin with no barrier in between us. Human touch is so important to us. How much more meaning to us is the touch of the divine? It is lamentable that we are so paranoid on this subject in America, and our current need to wear protection on our hands and our faces doesn't encourage us at all to even be close to people, much less actually touch someone who doesn't live with us. Even without COVID-19, in our culture, we have grown touchy about touching. In other parts of the world, they do not seem to have this hang-up. To me, the guideline that we can use to overcome this reticence is from the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. You recall the familiar verses that read, "There is a time to live and a time to die, a time for peace, and a time for war, and a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A wise person will appreciate the differences." The Menninger Institute in Topeka, Kansas, once had a fascinating experiment. They identified a group of crib babies who did not cry. It seems that babies cry because they perhaps know instinctively that this is the way to get attention. Crying is their way of calling. These babies, however, had been in abusive situations. Their parents let them cry for hours on end and never responded. Do you know what happened? The babies eventually quit crying. It was almost as though they knew it was not even worth trying. So the Menninger Institute came in for an experiment. They got some people retired or living in a nursing home, and every day these people held these babies and rocked them. The object was to get these children to start crying again. And you know, it worked. Physical touch had made the difference. And our third point today, first, break down barriers, second, physically touch, and our third important, just as important, as physical touch, there is yet another kind of touch, and it is even more important. It is, point three, spiritual touch. This is the special touch that influences and impacts the lives of people like us. The telephone company some years ago had a slogan that I'm sure you recall, reach out and touch someone. They actually were, I believe, referring to a meaningful relationship held by meaningful contact, of course, using their equipment and service. I was fortunate a few years ago to be able to attend an Association of Pastoral Counselors seminar in California. On an off day when we didn't have anything to do for the conference, I went on an excursion to see the great sequoia trees of California, known as redwoods. If you haven't seen them, they are spectacular. They tower as much as 300 feet above the ground. Strangely, these huge towering trees have unusually shallow root systems that grow out like a spider's web, just under the surface of the ground to catch as much of the surface moisture as they can. And this is their vulnerability. Storms with heavy winds could pretty readily bring these giants crashing to the ground, and yet this rarely happens. It doesn't happen because they grow in clusters, and their intertwining roots provide support for one another against the storms. When we are together with our families, with our good friends, with our church family, we provide the same support to each other. This is, at least for me, perhaps for you as well, the greatest thing I miss as we shelter in place. I truly miss the hugs and contact we share, contact through our physical presence and through our spiritual presence. And I won't even talk about how much I feel the absence of all of you in my life. Pain and suffering come to all of us, but just like those giant sequoia trees, we can be supported in these and other difficult times by the touch of one another's lives. The knowledge that we have someone, that we are not alone, that there is someone willing to touch us and to hold us, who keeps us from being destroyed and chooses also to pray for us. We need to know that the roots of other people's lives are intertwined with ours. I was sent one evening while I was on call down to JFK Hospital. When I arrived, I went to the hospice unit and discovered the hallway was really crowded with people. One group of people was at the end of the hall sharing a circle prayer. Another group of people was in the family room softly singing a hymn together. And when I entered the patient's room, it was like trying to get into a can of sardines. It felt so packed full. While getting through all these people, I found out a lot of things, like this man was an evangelical pastor of a small congregation. He had become a traveling minister at the age of 12 when he heard God's call, and the church was his family. As his wife had died and their only child died young with an overdose, so the congregation had a deep feeling that they were his family, and they had taken care of him as his cancer got worse. And they were there that day, praying that he would live, and also praying that when he didn't die, that he would also be healed. So I arrived at his bedside with a lot of information about him. It was then that I saw what the problem was. It was shutting his eyes hard and turning his head from one shoulder to the next and throwing his arms out into the air, swatting at something and saying, no, no, no. What they saw, the people in the church, was a man swatting away the angels of death because he was saying no, because he was not ready to die. He wanted to continue to live. What I saw was, did you ever see the movie Ghost with Oprah and Demi Moore and Patrick Swayze? And when Patrick Swayze died, he saw someone else die, and all over the place were little figures covered with black sheets, like little black ghosts that the man was crying out to get away from. We saw this man from totally different perspectives. They saw him struggling to live. I saw him batting at the demons of death, ready to take him down and not up. So I leaned over, put my hand on his arm and the other on his head so I could speak privately into his ear. I spoke about God and his angels and how the devil was trying to take him away from his rightful place with God. He shook his head, saying, "No, no," to me. "I don't want to go with them." There was a pause. "But God won't let me go to heaven." And the swatting continued again. So I talked with him about things he knew, the majesty and breadth of God's love, God's acceptance and forgiveness, that God brings all who believe in him into the glorious realm of heaven. And he said, "No, no, not me." "With shock," I again responded. "Not you?" "Well, certainly you. You who has been his faithful servant all of your life. You who has preached his gospel and shared his love with so many." With each of my statements, I could feel him relax more and more. And then I said, "And please remember what you have taught so many others, that we do not earn nor merit the saving grace of God. It is already given to us through the suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus." With that, the man smiled and relaxed all over his body. Then he reached up his hands into the air again. But instead of swatting at demons, he began to reach for and touch what I believe were the angels ready to come carrying him home to heaven's realm. And truly, in just moments, he smiled even more gently, let his arms lay down, and died. I am, yes, an ex-hospice chaplain, but that never leaves you. And I am also a Christian social advocate, and I make no apologies about it. I believe that as a family of God, we are called upon to reach out and touch the lives of the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. We can indeed break down the barriers, touch the untouchable, and share spiritual nurture with one another simply because, in the words of the old gospel, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me." And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened within me. He touched me, and he made me whole. "Follow me," Jesus tells us, inviting us into a life-transforming relationship with him, embracing all with mercy and love, and drawing us closer into fellowship with God. Jesus invites us into the freedom that his love offers, to live in the freedom that God's acceptance offers us, and to accept others in his name. Jesus simply loves and accepts you, my friends, no matter your reputation, no matter your sinfulness, no matter your imperfections and your shortcomings. Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. He was the one who challenged the Pharisees to recognize God's acceptance of others, who called Matthew, a tax collector, to a life instead of discipleship, who responded with compassion to the pain of the synagogue leader at the death of a young child, and who reached out with mercy to heal a long-suffering woman. Our Savior also reaches out to us with that same acceptance and a challenge for us to love as He has loved us, in His mercy, in His compassion, and in His acceptance, and in all realms of His love. Jesus loves and accepts us, forgiving us and inviting us into a deeper living relationship with Him, with God, and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus challenges us to live in a new way, to see the world through His eyes, to accept and even associate with others as He does. Jesus invites us to look at others as He does, through God's eyes of love. I invite you, my friends, to think this week about all of the people and all of the circumstances and that nurtured and touched you throughout the years, and say a prayer of gratitude for each one of them. All of us, including members of Ascension Lutheran Church and anyone else listening to this sermon, we have all been touched by God in some deeply moving way. God has reached out and touched us already. We have been invited to do the same. We can't touch physically these days, but we can be creative on how we reach out and touch someone. We still have telephones. We still have the internet and the post office and florists and Hallmark cards and, of course, the best gifts God has given us. He has given us prayer. He has given us Himself. And He has given to each of us the call to reach out and touch, to be His disciples in the world. And may it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.